The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We open the word of truth this afternoon to Psalm 69, resuming our study in verse 8. Prior to our Bible study, we will spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving each of us the opportunity, if necessary, to use the rebound technique to ensure the filling of God the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the wonderful opportunity to gather to study your holy word, to grow to maturity, and fulfill the commandments that you have given us in time. In Christ's name, amen. Psalm 69, verse 8, it says, I have become estranged from my brothers and an alien to my mother's sons. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. Now again, this is a psalm of David written 3,000 years ago. It's set to music. We don't have the music. And David has already thrown out some thoughts this morning that we covered. Now he's talking about the fact that he's estranged from his brothers. This recalls, of course, the doctrine that if you stand for truth and you stand for Bible doctrine, you will often stand alone. As the Lord Christ said, don't imagine I've come to bring peace to a family. I've come to bring a sword. Because if you stand up for grace, they will hate you. And mother will turn against father, husband against wife, etc., etc. Many churches, of course, preach the antithesis of this. They say that we're all just one kumbaya, and let's not argue about Bible doctrine and whether you go to hell or don't go to hell. Let's just love each other. Let's have ecumenical concepts where we can have all the different religions sit down and we'll all talk about how we have different roads to heaven. That's not the Bible. There's only one way to heaven. The Bible is very dogmatic. It's not, it could be this Johnny, it could be this Susie, it could be that Martha. No, it means one thing and one thing only. There is no other way that you can get to heaven. There's no other name given to men whereby we must be saved. And this is God's plan. He developed a plan where Christ bore our sins, past, present, and future. So I would assume that most of you are pretty young. You probably got another 20,000 sins you haven't even done yet. Let's just round it off. Maybe you're going to do 100,000 sins before you keel over and die. Now, Christ died for all those sins. These are sins you haven't done yet in the future. He died for your sins, past, present, and future, and you weren't even born yet. Because Christ knew about you individually before the foundations of the world. Before the world was created, he knew that you would come into being in this time. Let's say you're born in 1980, in this body, in this place, and he made provisions. If you were positive, because that's one of the things that humans have, is positive volition. That's the car battery. Positive and negative poles. This is your volition, and you make choices all the time. Now, the biggest choice you can make is, do I want to know my Creator? And if your little soul throws up positive signals, God the Holy Spirit has to get you the gospel. I don't care where you lived or where you were born in the 7th century in the middle of China or the 3rd century in the middle of the United States of America, which wasn't the United States of America then, it was the wild, wild, wild west. If you're positive towards God, you will get the gospel. And of course, we also know that every culture, every people is represented in heaven because all the kids that die before they reach the age of accountability are automatically saved. So that's curious that every segment of the human race will be represented every time frame. Because we have a lot of child mortality in the old days. Lots of it. All those kids are saved. We studied that doctrine before. But those that reach accountability, those people make a decision. If you want the gospel, you will get it. The book of Matthew is found in the middle of China in, what, the 3rd century A.D.? How did it get there so quickly? Positive volition. There are some Chinese there that wanted to know the truth, and they got it. Now, we've dug it up. I think it was Hsinchu province in China. Chinese is terrible. But it's there. So history ebbs and flows based on positive volition. If God the Holy Spirit knows that positive volition will pop up in a particular part of the world, they'll get the gospel there. As we know, positive volition diminished in all across the Middle East. And that's why you had the rise of Islam. All that air territory was strong Christianity. The churches in Turkey were the churches in Asia Minor that Paul wrote those letters to and John wrote the letters to. It's all Muslim today. 1,500 years ago, positive volition dried up and darkness came into the place, and that's it. Could it go back the other way? Sure it can. This country is great for one reason only, and that is because certain believers, certain humans, wanted to know the gospel. They got the gospel. And then part two, because that's the part two that we're doing here. When you're born again as a child of God, you don't know anything. You're a baby. And you cry and scream and wet your pants. In fact, many people that receive the gospel are born behind the eight ball because they came from religious families. They came from families where their mother and father said, "You may not play ball on Sunday, little Johnny. You can't work on Sunday. You can't have a drip of alcohol. You can't swim where the girls are. You can't wear makeup." All these taboos. It's not in the Bible. It's made it up. So therefore, the kids get very antagonistic towards Christianity because they associate Christianity with stupidity and ignorance and legalism. And that's another story. But they have all these taboos and things that they're born with. And when they hear grace, and that you're saved by faith alone and Christ alone, grace only, you can't work your way for salvation. And guess what? As I said, you still got a lot of sins that haven't even, that were judged by on the cross, but they haven't even been done yet. So what sin did Jesus forget about that you're going to do next year? He didn't forget about that sin. It's already been judged, already paid for in full. Boom. That's why you can believe in Christ, and when you do that, you receive God's righteousness, which is imputed to you. The entire book of Romans sets that out very clearly, and that's the basis of your salvation. You're not saved because you're a good person or because you're a bad person. You're not saved because you go to church or don't go to church. You're not saved because you're tall, short, black, white, green, red, male, female, doesn't matter. You're saved because you responded to the gospel that Christ died for your sins. You said, "I'll take it," and at that second you received his righteousness. And therefore, when you receive the righteousness of God to your soul, you're saved and you cannot get unsaved. You can stand up on top of this building, renounce Christ. It just shows you're an idiot. God is not a liar. And that's one of the attributes of God. He has absolute veracity. He's absolutely immutable. He can't change. When he says you're in, you're in. That's it. Now, if you can do anything for your salvation, then the plan would fall apart. No human can do anything to save themselves. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9, even the faith that you exhibit to say, "I'll take it," won't save you, unless God the Holy Spirit took your faith and made it efficacious. As we've studied many times, all humans have different levels of faith when they hear the gospel. Let's assume that your level of faith was 80%. You are so attracted to the gospel that I'm saved by faith alone and Christ alone, I'll take it. You zoomed up 80% in your faith meter. Suppose when I heard it, I was only like 0.008% faith. Now, this believer might boast, "My faith's better than you, brother, therefore I'm a better person." But we know from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9, it says nobody can boast. Because you could have the faith of every human that ever lived credited to your faith output meter, you're still going to hell. You're still going to hell. Because God the Holy Spirit takes that amount of faith. You have to have something, right? He takes that amount of faith, and he is the one that makes it efficacious, not you. Therefore, no man can boast. You can't even boast about how much faith you ginned up. Whoop-de-doo. Because without the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, that's called efficacious grace. Common grace means that God the Holy Spirit takes the place of the human spirit and makes the information understandable. And then once the common grace ministry kicks in, you and your volition have to say, "I'll take it." If you say, "I'll take it," then efficacious grace grabs that little bit of faith, or let's say it's a lot of faith, and makes it efficacious. That's the salvation work of God the Holy Spirit. Look up the doctrine of the Holy Spirit in your handout. So David here is saying, look, I understand this. If you stand for truth, they will hate you. Christianity is the most divisive concept known to mankind. And yet somehow churches want to be inclusive. You can't. What inclusivity does darkness have with light? None. Those are just frames of reference the Bible uses. You have nothing to do with these people. You are a child of God. Therefore, that's your portion now in life. The rest of the world, they're in the darkness. John chapter 3, verse 19. Why are they in the darkness? Because they hate the light. What's the light represent? God and God's plan. They love darkness. What's the darkness represent? Their plan. They think they're saved by being a good girl or a good boy or doing the rituals or the taboos. It's insanity. You're not saved by doing those things. Where in the Bible does it tell you that you're saved by doing human good deeds? Nowhere. Where do they get this stuff? Well, it comes from Satan himself. Satan's a genius. He controls the world, and he puts out this propaganda. He put it out to our grandparents, Adam and Eve. Same type of nonsense. And they fell for it. At least the woman did. The man fell for the woman, but the woman fell for the propaganda. And it's been around ever since. The strongest tool that Satan has to blind people's eyes is works religion. And that's what he says. We just love each other, man. Why so dogmatic? It doesn't matter what you believe. God will take you in and let you in. No, he won't. If you don't have this, God cannot let you in because God's perfect. Without his righteousness, he has no alternative but to condemn you. That's the way it is because God's perfect. He's not like kind of perfect. He's absolute perfection. If you want to live with God, you must be perfect. Oh, wow. How can I do that? You can't do it. If you had every good deed credited to your bank account that every human ever did, every old lady helped across the street, every self-sacrifice things you did, you're still going to hell because you're not perfect. So when God gives you his righteousness, now he can let you in because you have his righteousness. Part two, of course, the other thing that God wants to see in you is here's your soul. His righteousness is attached now to your soul. You also have a human spirit that's given to you so you can understand Bible doctrine. So now here's your soul. But he also wants you to attach these to your soul. And these are categories of Bible doctrine. God's not a hypocrite. God only loves God. He accepts you because you have this. And he's impressed by you because you put his doctrine into your brain. He's not impressed with your good deeds. I don't care how many self-sacrifice things you did. You can burn your body for self-sacrifice, as Paul said. Doesn't mean a thing. Doesn't mean a thing. What God's impressed with is God. He's impressed when he sees that, and you get that at the second of salvation. This takes thousands of decisions to expose yourself to accurate teaching. Then you start to build these things into your soul, and then you become a grown-up believer. You're grown up. You're a Job. You understand the mind of Christ. That's what Paul did. Paul didn't establish the Crippled Children's Foundation or the Down with Slavery movement or the Up with Women's Rights movement. Neither did Christ. What did? They taught information. They taught. Yet most churches want to get on crusades to right the world. Well, who's the ruler of this world, fellow? Satan. So you're going to whitewash the devil's world. Evil was here before you got here. It'll be here when you're gone. You can't change it. It can change you. You can't change it. You're not commanded to make the world a better place. You're commanded to take in the Word of God. The last thing that Peter ever wrote before they executed him was, "Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." There's your marching orders. It doesn't tell you to go out and crusade around here and there, get involved with all this nonsense. They're distractions at best. And they'll lead you down the path where you will be a loser. You'll go to heaven if you're a believer, but you're a loser because you'll get no rewards in eternity. Zero. None. So David is recognizing that he's a reproach because they will hate you. Who is they? Other Christians, other born-again believers that reject Bible doctrine will say, "Oh no, sister, you need to be going to our peanut butter and jelly seminar on how we're going to make peanut butter and jelly for the poor people, or how we're going to crusade to save this and save that, save the whales, hug the trees, whatever it is." They want to distract you. And they'll have chicken dinners at the church and a lot of singing. Churches that don't teach much doctrine do a hell of a lot of singing. They're strumming the guitars and beating the banjos and singing and swaying back and forth. These are the Baptists. And I've been to Baptist churches. You spend 40 minutes of singing, 10 minutes of reading a verse in the Bible that nobody knows what the hell it means. And then they stroke Mary for doing good work around the church, approbation, lust, and that's about it. And so you go home, you have an emotional high when you're there. But I get that at a good football game. Get emotional high. What's the difference? None. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, I'm filled with spirits when I'm drinking at the game. It's about the same thing. They're not filled with diddly squat. Emotional nonsense. In order to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you have to know this doctrine of rebound. You've got to know when you commit a known sin, you confess the sin, then you're filled with God, the Holy Spirit. You can be filled with the Holy Spirit with a hangover. And believe me, when you got a hangover, you don't feel like jumping up and down and beating a tambourine. You know, you just kind of keep it down. So filling of the Holy Spirit is simply the mechanics where you name a known sin and you're put back in fellowship. No emotionalism at all. But if you don't know anything, you automatically switch to emotionalism. Everybody can be emotional. An idiot can be emotional. You ever seen these drunks at bars? I love everybody. There's an emotional idiot. Anybody can be emotional. You don't have to have any Bible doctrine in your brain. If you have Bible doctrine in your brain, it's okay to be emotional. But then your emotion counts for something because you can appreciate God. And you start understanding that you can't lose your salvation. Get emotional about that. But churches can't teach what they don't know. Obviously. What they do know is just entertainment. It's very entertaining. Have you ever been to a holy roller church where they talk in tongues? Very entertaining. You just sit in the back and watch these idiots blather on about nothing. It's all lies. No one has spoken in tongues since 70 AD was the last person that did it. Because the gift of tongues was a supernatural gift given to the Jews to warn them that you're about ready to be wiped out as a nation. Isaiah predicted it, and he said, when you see the gospel being given in foreign languages, know that you're about ready to be wiped out. And that's what the gift was. It was, people understood the language, but it was a foreign language. And that was an insult to the Jews, because the Jews were supposed to evangelize the world in their language. So now you're getting Gentile languages telling you how to be saved as Jews. And that was a sign to them that when you hear that, the clock's ticking, folks. And when the gift of tongues started on 30 AD, there was exactly 40 years before the Jews were wiped out as a nation by the Roman legions in 70 AD. Jerusalem was knocked down. That was their warning. And God always gives a grace period before he lowers the boom. The flood, for example, that occurred in the Tigris-Euphrates River Valley killed a lot of people. God gave them a grace period of 120 years. I'll give you 120 years before I lower the boom. Because God is a God of grace. He's not willing that any should perish. He wants every human to be saved. But all humans aren't saved. Why? Because they have sovereignty as well. They don't want it. God wants every believer to reach spiritual maturity. But all believers do not reach spiritual maturity. I would estimate 3% of 100 Christians, maybe 3. And that's high. Ever catch on to Bible doctrine. Ever. And if they're exposed to it, they hate it. That's what David's saying. He's got it. He knows it. They hate it. They don't want it. Why don't they want it? Because it excludes them. And they don't want to be excluded. They want to be stroked. They want their ego to be stroked so they can do this for Jesus and do this for God and be emotional. This is too hard. You mean I got to study and read? Too hard. Don't want to do it. They don't love their Creator. They love themselves. They want to be entertained. They want entertainment. They want to be in the playpen, and that's where they'll be. All their Christian life is in the playpen. They substitute legalism and moral taboos for the Word of God. It's sad, but it's true. And they try to fake you out. You've seen them all. They fake you out how holy they are. They walk around, their eyes up, rolling around. Thee and thou and brother and sister. Like they're trying to impress me that they're holy. Sad. They don't know. If you ask them, what's the doctrine of eternal security? Don't know. What's the doctrine of rebound? Don't know. What about the human spirit? When do you get that and how do you get it? Don't know. What about Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 about the amount of faith you have to be saved? Don't know. Oh, are you an idiot? Well, again, don't be too hard on yourself because we were all idiots at one time. Even yours truly was an idiot. But how do you get to be an idiot to be a mature believer? The Greek word is this word, as we know, A-N-E-R. That's what you're commanded to do, to grow up, to be a nobleman and woman. Well, how do you do that? Well, if your little soul says, I want to know Bible doctrine, God, the Holy Spirit, has to give you someone to teach it. And no, you can't read it for yourself and figure it out. Impossible. I don't care if you've got a genius IQ, you can't do it. And when you stand up for Bible doctrine, they'll come out of the woodworks to try to distract you. Because now you're public enemy number one. Satan doesn't want you to learn this stuff, and his minions are here right now. They're everywhere. Satan's not here. We're not that big of a fish. And he can only be in one spot at one time. But he's got a G2 system of intelligence. They're all over the place. And they're reporting back up through headquarters. Oop, there's a new person in there. Got to get him out. And we'll drive him out. Because Atticott's got such a horrible personality. They'll just concentrate on his personality. They'll be offended, and they'll never come back. And that's true. I try to have a nice personality for y'all, but it's not that hot. But I do know what I'm talking about. How do you know what you're talking about? Well, I've studied it for 30 years. That's all. I know pretty much. I know enough of the Greek to be dangerous, and I go to geniuses when I don't know it. And that genius, of course, would be R.B. Thame, who was the greatest Bible teacher in the church age, absent Paul. It's Paul, 2,000 years, and R.B. Thame. Well, I never heard of him. Of course you haven't heard of him. Because he didn't advertise. He didn't sell his stuff, his books, his prayer towels. He never got on TV. He turned down TV offers to be a televangelist. He wasn't interested in that. You know what he did for 50 years? He went to a church and he taught Bible teaching every day for 50 years. Not just once on Sunday. Every day for 50 years. And yet most people never heard of him because he wasn't out there hustling people. He could have been a hustler. His father was a multimillionaire. He came from a line of aristocracy that went all the way back to the Revolutionary War. Military line, wealth, had it all. His father disowned him when he became a preacher of the gospel and the word because he thought, that's for sissies, that's for morons. And he turned his back on all that. And he didn't get a dime. Gave it all up. For what? For the love of the word of God. And he never charged people a dime. And he never gave you, if you went to his church, it was in Houston, if you went to his church, they didn't pass out a card for you to fill out. It's none of their business who you are. You come, you go. Not his job. Nobody's job. And yet they hustle people all the time in churches. They follow themselves to get your name and number. Why do they want your name and number? We want to show you the love, brother. No, they want to show you, where's your purse? Where's your pocketbook? How can we scam you with a 10% scam? Which is another lie. There's no such thing as I give 10% and God will bless. There's no commandment to give 10%. It's a lie. The commandment's far above 10%, but that's for the Old Testament, not for the New Testament. There's no percentage on giving. But again, if you stick around long enough, you'll discover the truth on all these things. So David is indicated in verse 9. He says, I realize I'm alone, but you will be alone. But don't worry. God will give you at least one friend maybe somewhere. He'll give you the things you need. But don't think the world's going to fawn all over you and say, oh, yes, you've got it going on. Quite the opposite. The darkness hates the light. And they will not embrace you whatsoever. Verse 10, when I wept in my soul with fasting, it became my reproach. When I made sackcloth my clothing, I became a byword to them. In other words, what does this mean? What is the doctrine of fasting? Fasting doesn't mean you stop eating. Fasting, the true doctrine of fasting in the Bible is you devote time that you would normally do for X and study Bible doctrine more. So in our context, we got them on tapes. You listen to one Bible class, you put the tape in your car, and instead of watching your favorite TV show or having lunch that day, you listen to Bible doctrine. But most people, of course, when they fast, they want you to know about it, right? That's the whole scam with the Catholic things, a little ash on there, and I'm doing this. I'm giving chocolate up for God. What? First of all, you've got your reward because you're trying to let other people know how holy you are. There's your reward. Have a nice day. When you truly fast, you don't tell anybody about it. You're devoting extra time to Bible doctrine. That's all it means. So in terms of food, if that's what it means, that's what it means. I agree, it's a nice thing to have a healthy diet. Don't eat McDonald's 3 times a day. But it doesn't make you spiritual. You can eat McDonald's every day of your life and be spiritual because you rebound. Now, you're going to die unhealthy, but I'm all for dying healthy, but you're still going to die. So I'm all for exercise and stuff, but who cares? A lot of it's genetic, and some people can eat like a horse at the Golden Corral. I mean, they can pile it on, and they never gain any weight. Other people, they just look at a sandwich, and they're 5 pounds on. Hey, man, it's the genetics. But some groups get so concerned about health nuts. And, you know, I'm going to make my congregation healthy. Now, feed them spiritual food. None of your business if they want to eat a Big Mac or not. But see, that's how stupid people are. If you can't teach Bible doctrine, you've got to have things for the kids to do. Then you have the programs for the old people. And the programs for the young people. And the programs for the newlyweds. And the programs for the divorced people. And the married people want to be single. And the single people want to be married. So they all have little programs and sit around and chat with each other. It's all nonsense. They couldn't tell you about basic Christianity to save their gluteus maximus. But they can tell you about love. And again, love is a many splendored thing. We realize that. We've done the doctrine of love. They have no idea what love is. They are absolutely clueless. We're not going to stop and take time. We did that this morning about the doctrine of love. So David is lamenting these things. He says, look, I can do all these things. That doesn't impress them. David could do all the legalistic things in the world. They still wouldn't be impressed. You can't compromise with these people. And see, that's what Paul tried to do. Hey, Paul, if you come in and do the vow, compromise your beliefs and you'll get in good with them and they'll respect you then. They want to kill him even more. You don't compromise with the darkness. Verse 12, those who sit in the gate talk about me, and I am the song of drunkards. Well, these are the people that hate grace. And of course, David gave them a lot to talk about, let's admit it. He did a lot of sinning himself. So, you know, I agree that you should try to conduct yourself as a stalwart citizen in our culture. But don't kid yourself, you still sin. But as for me, first of all, it's none of these people's business about David's life. Oh, David, you know, had sex with this woman. David did this. None of your business. And when you see other believers fall out of the march, it's none of your business. Who gives you the right to gossip about other people? Gossip means it's true, but you're passing it on. Slander is you make up lies and pass it on. That's a sin. Unless you are the parent to the child or the coach to the team member or the professor to the students, it's none of your business what people do. It's none of my business what you do. My only thing is if I get some nut that shows up here and they're disrupting y'all, I'll throw them out because they're distracting. I don't care what you wear. I'm not a fashion police. You want to come in here in sackcloth or a bikini, you know, I'm not going to miss a beat. Doesn't matter. Now, I have my own fashion taste, but that's just my taste. It's none of my, you know, who cares? In the early church, a lot of these people were slaves. And they came in with, you know, just underwear, basically. They didn't have much, they didn't have anything. And so, you know, but, you know, you shouldn't miss, if you're grace-oriented, oh, well, none of your business. Oh, I saw him come out of the bar last night. None of your business. You don't pass that on. But these people did. It's a sin. But as for me, verse 13, my prayer is to you, O Lord, at an acceptable time. Oh God, in the greatness of your loving kindness, which is mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is grace in action. That's what loving kindness means. It's grace in action. So you can have mercy on somebody. They gossiped about you. You don't gossip back. You just show grace in action. You've shown impersonal love. And that's what you're commanded to do. It says, when it says to love the brethren, it's impersonal love. That means they hate you, you don't hate back. It doesn't mean if they hit you, you don't hit back. In fact, if they start swinging at you, hit them first. It's called self-defense, and it's not a sin to defend yourself. Answer me with your saving truth. What is truth? The Greek word is aletheia. Truth is Bible doctrine. And saving here is not salvation. It means delivering me. How do you get delivered from a baby to a mature person? By truth. And what is truth? Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine is truth, and the truth will do what to you? It'll set you free. One of the greatest illustrations, and when you figure this out as a believer, it's wonderful. And if this doesn't cause you to have a thrill up and down your spine, I don't know what will. When you finally figure out and it dawns on you the doctrine of eternal security that you can't lose your salvation, that's very liberating. Because now, you mean I can go out and kill 20 people? Yeah, you can kill 20,000 people. You can't lose your salvation. Impossible. David killed thousands as a believer. Never in danger of losing your salvation. There's another doctrine, though, that'll kick in. It says divine discipline. Because when you sin, you're out of fellowship. And God will give you discipline. But you can't lose your salvation. You cannot do a sin that will cause you to lose your salvation. Otherwise, God's a liar. And that's blasphemy. So you can look up the doctrine of eternal security in the handout. And we'll come this way again. We'll go by it point by point by point by point by point. But once you believe it and you put it into your soul, man, it's very relaxing. You can actually have fun and go see a movie. Not even worry about it. If they say a bad word or you see somebody running around half naked, it doesn't bother you. Oh, well. Or when you do a sin, suppose you murder somebody. You can't lose your salvation. Suppose you murder someone with your tongue, which is just as bad. Remember what Christ told them? He said, yeah, you may not commit adultery, but if you look at that woman and want to have sex with her, you're guilty of adultery in my eyes. You may not murder, but if you have that hatred, sins, mental attitude sins in your brain that causes someone to murder, you're guilty as if you just did the act yourself. because I'm God and I could read your brain. And we studied this. Remember the disciples said, they looked at Christ and they said, wow, if you can read our thoughts, how is anybody going to get saved? Because they were trying to be saved by being good. And he looked at them and he said, you boys haven't been listening to me. You're not saved by what you do, folks. You're saved by what I'm going to do for you, which is die on the cross in 30 AD. And then they say, oh, yeah, we forgot. He only told them 100,000 times on a daily basis because they weren't listening in Bible class. They were paying attention to something else. And we know what their number one thing was, don't we? Who's the greatest? They were all arrogant, and they all worried about who's going to be the greatest. They were envy, strife, jealousy of each other, and it got to ridiculous measures. Wouldn't wash each other's foot. Who's going to sit where? I'm better than you. Mama's going in there trying to get her boys to be on the left and the right. All sorts of nonsense. Pettiness, very petty people. But they're all born again, except for Judas. Judas never believed in Christ. Now, Judas was sorry for what he did. He made restitution for what he did. He was so sorry for his sin, he killed himself. You can't get any more sorry than that. Did that cause any points with God? Nope, you're going to hell. God's not impressed with Judas's sincerity or Judas's good works or Judas's repentance. The word is metamelomai. Not impressed at all. He didn't have this. And without that, you're going to hell. What is hell? Separation from your Creator. So he says, the acceptable time in verse 13, God's timing is perfect. I know we all have a bad case of the wants. We want it now. But God's timing is perfect. In his timing, he will hook you up with whatever you think you want to be hooked up with. He will give you blessings in time and blessings in eternity. We'll study that doctrine later, the doctrine of rewards. And the greatness of his mercy. Answer me with your saving truth. The saving truth is the deliverance of Bible doctrine. Deliver me from the mire and do not let me sink. May I be delivered from my foes and from the deep waters. Deep water stands here for troubles. And God, we all have troubles. You tell me yours, I'll tell you mine. Some of them are caused by society. Some of them, you're just born into trouble. You're born into discrimination of one kind or the other. You're born with genetic flaws of one kind or the other. Some people are born very attractive. Some people are born, they got beat with the ugly stick. Some people are born with high IQ. Some people are born with low IQ. I didn't do it. That's just the way it is. And yet this idea that we're going to make everybody equal, you're wasting your time. You can't. The only way to make everybody equal is give them all a frontal lobotomy. I can't raise up people to the high level, but I can take the high level and raise them down. So the fact that you're the only equality in life is the equality that God gives, because God gives equal opportunity for every human to be saved. And for every human every believer that wants to reach maturity, you have equal opportunity. There's no distinction for male, female, rich, poor, slave, freeman. Today we would say boss, employee. There's no discrimination. If you want to reach maturity, you will reach maturity. And when you die, either by the rapture or physical death, you'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ and he will reward you based on what you did in time. Did you do what I told you to do, which is study me and put this into your soul, or did you spend your time in the cosmic system doing human good? God's not impressed with human good. God's only impressed with his Son. Not impressed with you at all. Never has been, never will be. He's only impressed with you if you start putting his mind into your soul. Then he's impressed. Then he'll give you a test. And when you pass the test, he's impressed by that. And that's all rewardable. At the judgment seat of Christ, you receive your reward. Vast majority of Christians will get nothing at the judgment seat of Christ because they didn't have any Bible doctrine in their soul whatsoever. None of the mind of Christ is in there. Nothing. They don't know anything. And therefore, when they got a test, they flunked it. And they'll be saved. They'll get a resurrection body, but they'll be privates for all eternity forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. That's just the way it is. But if you expose yourself to Bible doctrine, you have the capacity or the opportunity to be a four-star general in heaven. And we know the directive will of God, he says, I want all believers to be four-star generals. All believers are not four-star generals. Why? They don't want it. They don't want it. When Jesus Christ was on the earth, they heard perfect communication, perfect Bible doctrine from a perfect communicator, And they said no. They didn't grow at all. Nothing. What's the problem? Was it because Jesus Christ didn't have a perfect grasp of Bible doctrine? No. Was it because Jesus Christ didn't enunciate his words properly? No. The problem was right here. They didn't want it. If you're on negative signals, I don't care if Jesus Christ was teaching this Bible class every day, it wouldn't do you a bit of good. Because you don't want it. You hate it. In fact, you wouldn't be back many times. Because, in fact, Christ would not be invited to hardly any church in this country. Because he's a great divider. He's a great divider. There's only one way to be saved. And he would lay out these things very dogmatically. Churches don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear about eternal security. And you won't get it in most churches. Because they'll say, oh, don't tell the young people that. They'll go out and do sins. We've got to keep people under our thumb. They don't want to tell you the truth. And they don't want to tell you about this stuff here because that's too easy, brother. You've got to cry. You've got to tell God you'll never do it again. You've got to feel sorry. And of course, they put this sorry crap in the gospel too. It says you must repent and feel sorry and tell Christ about it. No, you don't. Where does it say that in the Bible? The word repent in the Bible is this word. Metanoeo. It means to change your mind. No emotional connotation whatsoever. So ladies, when you're leaving the house this morning, you said to yourself, I'm wearing pink. Then you started to walk out the door and you metanoeo. You repented. I'm wearing blue. Now you might get emotional. You might not. That's the word used in the Bible. It just means to change your mind. Change your mind about what? Well, initially, most humans tell you you're saved by being good. You change your mind and say, no, I'm saved by believing in Christ. That's all the word means. It doesn't mean you have to get an emotional slather and tell Christ you'll never do it again, because you will do it again. You've got another 10,000 sins on your good, rich tires before they go bald and you die. You know, you're not going to stop sinning. If you think you are, you're kidding yourself. Okay. So, he says, deliver me from the mire. We did that. Verse 15. May the flood of water not overflow me, nor the deep shall swallow me up, nor the pit shut its mouth on me. He's asking God, please keep me alive. This is the prayer I encourage you to say as often as you can. Lord, I want to reach maturity. Please keep me alive. That's what God wants for you. So if your prayer lines up with God's desire for your life, guess what? You're going to live a long time. Because that's what he wants you to do, to reach maturity. And that's what David said. Please don't cut me off. Keep me alive. I've still got a ways to go. Verse 16, answer me, O Lord, for your loving kindness, your mercy is good. According to the greatness of your compassion, turn to me. God's compassion never fails. It renews every morning. Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3 says, this I recall to mind, therefore I have confidence. Can you recall something to your mind that you don't know? No. So before you can have confidence in something, you got to know it. Before you can recall the doctrine of eternal security to your mind, you got to know it. Otherwise, you can't have confidence in this because you don't know it. Lamentation chapter 3, this I recall to mind, therefore I have confidence. It's by the Lord's mercies that we are not destroyed right now, consumed. If God gave you what you need, what you deserved, you'd be a little puff. All of us would be. But his mercies renew every day. Great is his compassion. And God gives you a day at a time. Each day when you wake up, you've got another day on the game clock. But that's one day less on the game clock as well, because you will die or the rapture will occur. And then game over. That's it. You have to take thousands of decisions to grow up. This decision to be saved, one decision, 5-10 seconds. To be a mature believer, you've got to make thousands of decisions to expose yourself to accurate Bible teaching. And that's the way it is. And God gives you the time to do it. He gives you the logistics. He gives the clothes, the house, the clothing, the gas money, whatever. And if you can't make it, in this modern technology, you got the tapes. All you got to do is pop it into your car. And you got it made. So the answer is, oh, the information is not there. No, the information is there. The answer is, you don't want it. You don't want it. And God's a perfect Southern gentleman. He never forces anybody to do anything. Never. If you don't want it, have a nice day. Move on to somebody that does. Do not hide your face, verse 17, from your servant. For I am in distress. Answer me quickly. Oh, draw near to my soul and redeem it, buy it back. The soul is what Christ died to save, not your body. You'll never see this body again. It's breaking down before your eyes. It'll rot away, it's gone. Your body will not be in heaven. It's going back to the dust where it came from. Your soul is what you are. The thing that encompasses your soul is nice. It's an amazing structure. But you're going to have a resurrection body over your soul that's indestructible. Far better, far better. So he's saying, my soul is the issue. Christ didn't die to save your body. He died to save your soul from hell. Redeem it means to buy it back. Ransom me because of my enemies. Buy me back. God does all the work. God will protect you. Verse 19, you know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. All my adversaries are before me. Yes, God knew that David was a screw-up. He knows you're a screw-up. It's not a newsflash. It's just you don't know it. Somehow we think that we're just wonderful little people. No, you're screw-ups, and I include myself. And you'll always be a screw-up. So don't, you know, people that concentrate on themselves, it's amazing. If you're truly grace-oriented, you concentrate on the giver, not the gift. You concentrate your attention on God, not yourself. And if you want to concentrate on yourself, just say, I'm a jackass. Because that's what you are. And you're baying here and there, and that's what I am as well. And that's the key to grace. Don't start thinking that you're all that, because you ain't all that. Trust me. You know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. All my adversaries are before me. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am so sick. And I looked for sympathy, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall for my food. Gall is a very bitter drink. And my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. This, of course, is a prophecy of the coming Messiah. Many times in the Hebrew, it'll apply to David, but it'll also apply to some future event. The future event when Christ was on the cross, the Roman soldiers offered him a narcotic to drink. He refused it. Because in his humanity, he had to stay totally lucid. Totally lucid. Now, after he finished bearing the sins, then he took a drink of cheap wine. Because mission's accomplished. But he wasn't drugged. He wasn't drunk. He was totally lucid when God the Father slammed your sins, my sins, into his body. And it took 3 hours for him to stop screaming when he bore our sins on the tree. What did he scream? Eloi, Eloi, lama, sabachthani. In the Aramaic, my God, why have you forsaken me? Verse 22, may their table before them become a snare. And when they are in peace, may it become a trap. May their eyes grow dim so that they cannot see. And make their loins shake continually. Pour out your indignation on them, and may your burning anger overtake them. May their camp be desolate, may none dwell in their tents, for they have persecuted him whom you yourself have smitten. Now this refers to the Messiah as well. Religion persecuted Jesus mercilessly, and they considered him something that deserved to die. And God smote Jesus for our sins. Remember when Moses struck the rock, he was instructed, strike the rock. Christ is our rock. He was struck by God the Father for sin. And they tell of the pair of those whom you have wounded, of the pain of those whom you have wounded. And add iniquity to their iniquity, and may they not come into your righteousness. May they be blotted out the book of life, and may they not be recorded with the righteousness. What does it mean to be blotted out of the book of life? We have that covered in your Bible doctrine. The book of life, basically, when every human is born, they're in what's called the book of life. You get an A. If you die without accepting Christ, your name is blotted out of the book of life. And therefore, for the unbeliever, there's going to be books open for the unbeliever at the Great White Throne Judgment, Revelation chapter 20. You will not be standing there, but the unbeliever will be. And Jesus Christ will be sitting on the throne. And he's going to say, basically, fella, you don't have my righteousness. How do you expect to come in and have a relationship with your Creator, which is me? He will look at the book of life, and his name has been blotted out. You're no longer there. And therefore, I will open up another set of book called the Book of Ergon. This is the book of works. Your works, all the good deeds you did. Because if you expect to have a relationship with me, let's see how good you are. And all of your good deeds equal minus righteousness plus righteousness. I can't let you in. No one goes to hell for their sins. You notice in Revelation chapter 20, the unbeliever never goes to hell for their sins because that would be double jeopardy for all you blooming law students. Christ died on the cross for the sins of the unbeliever. Sin is never mentioned as a system of condemnation. Now, I know the evangelist mentions it all the time, but the Bible doesn't. The Bible doesn't mention sin. For you, you'll stand before the great white throne judgment. Sin is never mentioned in either case. Sin is taken off the table. It's no longer an issue. The only way it's an issue is for the believer when you sin in time, you rebound and get back in fellowship. That's the only issue for sin, just being in fellowship. So the book of life is something that they're going to be blotted out of if they die without accepting Christ. Verse 29, but I am afflicted and in pain. May your salvation, O God, set me securely on high. This is his deliverance, not salvation to be saved. He's already saved. I will praise the name of God with song and magnify him with thanksgiving. And it will please the Lord better than an ox or a young bull with horns and hoofs. The humble have seen it and are glad. You who seek God, let your heart revive. For the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his who are prisoners. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion and build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and possess it. The descendants of his servants will inherit it, and those who love his name will dwell in it. So several concepts here. God does not, he's not impressed with the sacrifices that occur. The sacrifices in the Old Testament were teaching tools. What God is impressed with is God. You've got to know what stands behind the sacrifices. What do they represent? And of course, he's saying the Lord hears the needy. Who's the needy? Us. We need him. He doesn't need us. We need Bible doctrine. So he hears you. If you're positive and you want to know Bible doctrine, he'll give you someone to teach you. Has to. Otherwise, God's not fair. And his timing's perfect. You might say to yourself, well, I wish I would have got this when I was 15. Well, you got it now. So don't worry about, I wish I would have had it when I was 15 too. But I didn't get it when I was 15. I didn't get it until I was in my 20s. I was exposed to it for the first time. So God's timing's perfect. You might be 80 before you're exposed to it, but God will demonstrate his grace to the 80-year-old person who can reach spiritual maturity at 80. You can do a crash course in 3 years and get here within 3 years. Christ expected his disciples to be there within 3 years, right? So that tells us you can get there in 3 years by constant study. Staying there is another issue, of course. Holding the high ground is a different issue. David got to spiritual maturity really quick as a teenager, and then he fell out of the march. He turned his back on Bible doctrine. Because you will never be free from the necessity of taking in Bible doctrine as long as you live. You can't coast. You can't say, well, I'm there and I'm going to coast. It doesn't work that way. So he says at the very end, Zion is a term for Israel in the Old Testament. And he's talking about a prediction. One day the descendants of his servants will inherit a land grant that Jesus Christ has promised. Jesus Christ will rule from Jerusalem for 1,000 years in the millennium. And that will happen. So he's giving us some eschatology, which means things that will happen in the future. They haven't happened yet. They will happen. And those who love his name will dwell in it. Who loves God? Well, obviously mature believers love God. You can't love what you don't know. So if you're going to convince me that you love Jesus, I'll give you a little test. And if you get a 90 on the test, then I might be impressed. And that test would have all sorts of these things in here to see how much you know about your Creator. Oh, you can sing the song. I have the Tango Gusto en mi Corazón. You can sing it all day long till you're blue in the face. I have the joy, joy, joy in my heart. Yeah, okay. It's just nonsense. God is not impressed with nonsense. God's impressed with God. He's ordered you and me to do this right here. Are you going to do it is the only question. That's up to you. It's up to you. You make a day-by-day decision. Will I do it or will I not do it? With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these truths and make it a source of growth in our lives. In Christ's name, amen.